If you brought your Bible, would you take it out? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open up the scriptures and try to glean something out of it for our lives, not just our personal lives. But Lord, so much of your word is directed to the church body. And so when we meet together, we consider these things as a group of people, a group of your people. We realize, Lord, that when the scripture talks about you, so often it's talking about us and not just me. And so we really need to consider one another and consider how you speak to us as a local church, not just as individuals. But Lord, as individuals, we all come. We're all been through 1 year, and we're entering a new year, and we're all kind of probably in a bit of a different place. I expect that there's some anticipation and some renewal, hoped for at least, and so that's something that we share today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into that desire that we have, into that need that we have to belong and to be part of a real community, a community that transforms lives, a community that makes sure that no one gets missed or isn't cared for. And Lord, we got a ways to go to be that kind of church community, but that's what we want because that's what you want. So Father, we just pray that we would have ears to hear, feet to walk, and a heart to believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. New Year's resolutions. I think they did a survey the other day on the ADB News, and it was like 85% of people don't do New Year's resolutions, which is kind of high. How many here have made New Year's resolutions? Nobody. Guys are a below average group. And I was thinking about that. I know why people don't. It's because, you know, 2 weeks in, you've blown it. But if you don't make them now, when do you make them? Like, when do you resolve to do anything different? It's a good time to make them. It's something new. And I think if you don't make resolutions at New Year's, you probably never make them. I think it's probably better to make them and break them than never make them. I want to start off with looking at a scripture, which I think is probably one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. Of one of the most important books in the whole Bible. It's Proverbs 1. I'm going to read most of it. And it's critical to how you want to live your life and how we want to live our lives as a church body. So let's. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 8, and then 20 to the end of the chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Then over to verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge. If you had listened to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Now you can take that to the bank. You can invest your life on what that chapter is saying. That if we reject wisdom when we have the opportunity to hear it and apply it, the day will come when we'll seek for it, we won't be able to find it. And it'll mock us in the sense of we'll know we should have done something with it. And it'll point out that we failed in some way. How interested are we in living by wisdom's priorities? I think, you know, we all have a bit of a hard time with that. We don't all have our act together. If you're interested in priorities and learning a little bit more, I got a couple of booklets for you. It's about time management is one of the big things. The other thing is choices, of course. But if you're interested in, reading, you could probably read that in about 35 minutes. There's even a little chart at the back where you can, fill in your life and maybe make some alterations, to get your life in line with the wisdom of God. We all live with priorities. Some of the priorities you live by inhibit your life. Do you know that? They cause you to stall because your priorities are maybe too self-protective or you're too fearful to launch out. And so you inhibit your own life by your priorities. Some of our priorities will hurt ourselves and hurt the people we love because our priorities are maybe they're selfish. Some priorities are even destructive. And if you want to evaluate, your priorities and how you're doing, I would suggest one way is to look at the quality of your life. Is there a healthy balance in the key aspects of your life, like food? Now, I know it's January the 7th, and I was, sitting last night watching the football game with this basket of food beside me. Like Glenda went around and we put Christmas away and whatever was around, she put in this basket and it's like, it just says, eat me, And so I'm trying to finish it up, And part of me says I should just throw it out. Let the crows get sick on it. But there was something that I ate this Christmas that I never knew existed. Somebody, a lady had made us give us a bunch of sweets, and in it were peanut butter balls. And I've had peanut butter balls before. And these were so big, you had to cut them in three to get them in your mouth. They were really good. But then Amanda Wesley said to me, would you like some bacon peanut butter balls? And I wasn't sure what she said. Because, like, bacon and peanut butter balls. And so I was kind of skeptical. And so she gave me these great big bacon peanut butter balls. And again, you got to cut them in three or four to fit them out. And they're full of bacon. And like I'm telling you, they're good. I got one left. I'm going to eat this afternoon. Who could resist a bacon peanut butter ball? But, you couldn't live on them, right? Is there a healthy balance? Boys, that's one thing we all kind of probably agree on is in January, we better start eating better. What about time? What about relationships? What about money? You got a balance in those things? Are you well balanced or do you just feel out of balance, your spiritual life. Another way to evaluate is the state of your heart. You can have the outward qualities looking pretty good, but what's the inner quality of your heart like? Do you live, one of the measures we use from the Bible is rest of soul. Jesus talked about come to me and I'll give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 about entering into the rest of God. And that doesn't mean that you cease from working and stuff like that or that you're dead. It just simply means that you're at a state of rest. You're just well balanced. There's an equilibrium in your life with God that blesses you. But I expect a lot of us are restless and harried and maybe even unhappy. So if those are, one of your descriptors, it's a good opportunity to think, well, maybe I need to change something. Or maybe the third way to evaluate is ask your family. And we've kind of talked about that before, particularly with the men. If you want to know how you're doing, you know, ask your wife and your children. They'll tell you. And they'll be honest. And they'll tell you things you need to know. And I think that goes with any family member. Young people, you know, I know your parents sound like wah, 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 wah. And, you know, because you've been listening to them for 16 years. But, you know, Proverbs 1, it's all about children, listen to me. Listen to me. It's a father speaking to his children. And so you still need to hear them. So we talk about priorities. Jesus has priorities. So I want to kind of shift the focus more to the collective us. God has priorities. And I asked the question, how interested are we living by God's priorities? We say we are, but really the proof is in the pudding. Are we actually doing that? One of God's priorities is about money. You know, money is one of the biggest subjects in the Bible. And God's got, I think, some priorities in that. One is giving, right? And we call it tithing. And so that's a priority. And I think the other priority is saving. Because spending is easy. That's not a priority. You don't have to be taught to spend. You have to be taught to tithe and taught to save. And really, I think the biblical prescription is, and it didn't, you know, it doesn't come easy or quickly, but it's to give 10% to the Lord and put 10% away and live off 80%. Now, if you can do that, you're going to feel good. You know, it took me a lot of years to get there, but I can tell you, it feels good. I never used to be able to live like that. I always lived like on 120%. I always spent 120% or more, and there was never anything left, and you're always chasing your tail, never catching up. But the discipline of God in giving to God and putting money away brings peace, and it brings prosperity. And it's a great priority. What about time? How many of you get enough sleep? How many of you don't get enough sleep? I mean, probably more, yeah, more don't get enough than get enough. It's and I know, like, I'll wake up at, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning. I can go to the bathroom. I never used to have to do that, but I just can't hold it all night anymore. I don't know. And so when I'm, you know, on the way, there's the stove, right? It's going out. Some nights it's, you know, I shut it up too tight and it's not doing anything, then I got to work that. Well, then I'm wide awake, right? And you go back to bed and you're laying there and it's, I think three times last week I woke up at 3:30 and once I couldn't go back to sleep at all, just get up. But by and large, I sleep okay. But I know if you don't sleep okay, it's hard to function. It's hard to be balanced. What about work? How many of you overwork? Glenda. Well, Glenda, we're going to have to do something about that. How can you say that? You're on unemployment. You're not working it. Yeah. Actually, yeah, Glenda works dawn till dark, looking after me. It's a full-time job. A couple of people, you know, Ann raised Bill's hand. Some of you overwork. And some, most, but most of you would never admit it. You'd never admit you overworked. And so what is overworking? How much work is overwork? Well, if you're a farmer, you know, you maybe 80 hours is a normal week. I don't know. But again, like, you know, we have a 40-hour work week. Some of us would rather work less. Some of us have to work more. But are you working all the time? Because if you are, then you're probably not very balanced. You have to have time for your family. You have to have time for the Lord. And believe it or not, in case you don't know, God actually wants you to enjoy life. Did you know that? That word fun. Do you think the devil invented the word fun? I don't think so. I think God invented it. I think God wants us to enjoy life. God's given you gifts and abilities that you can't maybe do a lot with at work, but you have some time. You're supposed to have some time to pursue things that are enjoyable in this world and in this life, things of discovery. Recreation, hobbies, friends, fun. If you don't have time for those things, you're probably not going to be a very happy person. So, you know, priorities. Priorities as a church. We sort of come up with something some years ago, 2013 actually, and we called it the FBC model. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to, you know, we did what we called a reboot and in 2013. And what we did was we just wanted to look at what we were doing as a church and what does the New Testament teach and do we line up with what the New Testament teaches. So we come up with this model. And it's this thing right here. So there's, we kind of come to the conclusion that God works in threes a lot. When you read the Bible or you look at nature, it just seems to be a lot of things in threes, starting with the Trinity and starting with the way life is just kind of organized. And it's probably because we can remember three things. You know, any more than that, you need to make a list. But you should be able to remember three things. So we put this model in terms of threes because we kind of felt that's what the scripture is teaching. And it's really what God's priorities are for the church, which includes the individuals in the church, right? Because that's what the church is, right? Sometimes people think the church is, it's the pastor, or the church is the board, or the leadership, or it's just somebody else, not me. That's not true. You know, if you're a part of the church, whether you're a member or an adherent, you're just kind of regularly here, you're part of the church. You're considered a part of the body. And so these priorities of Jesus are supposed to be part of your life. So just to kind of quickly go through it, we have this this threefold thing of discipleship. Call, equip, send. It's everywhere in the Bible. When Jesus was working with his disciples, he was calling them, he was equipping them, and sending them. It's sort of what we do in a sermon. When most times when you're preaching a sermon, you want to try to call people in a sense of getting people's attention, getting their interest. That's why I'm talking about priorities, like bacon peanut butter balls, because that's, you're interested in stuff like that. But it's like the sense of, okay, this applies to you, and that's one of the jobs of the preacher is to call and get this sense of call out there. And then we're going to look at the Bible, and that's where we do some equipping. And before I'm done, I need to send you to change something. Because if you sit here and you don't have a sense of call and you don't get some sense of equipping of wisdom from God and you don't feel a sense you got to go change something, I haven't done my job. Or you haven't listened. Could be that too. But that's what discipleship is. It's calling, equipping, and sending. And it's just a continuum. You never arrive as a Christian. You're always being called. There's always stages in your life. There's always new equipping you need. There's always new opportunities to be sent into. And God's been, you know, doing that in my life since 1981. And it's always kind of changing because life changes. Then we have this thing called head, heart, hands. And it's really kind of the whole person. You know, you got a head, you got a heart, you got hands, and it kind of would describe all that you are, okay? You're more than just a brain, but you need your brain needs to be called, and your brain needs to be equipped, and your brain needs to be sent. But if it's just your brain engaged, it's not enough. Your heart has to be in it. It's not enough to just intellectually assent to the truths of Christianity. God wants you to believe in your heart, and God wants you to serve with your heart and walk with your heart. Your heart's got to be in it. And the hands just represent your body, the sense that you've got to put your body into it. You know, some pastors say, you know, we're like, the church is like the undertaker. We want the body. Well, that's what God wants. He wants the body. It's not just enough to, you know, think about these things. It's about doing those things. We use these three values to really express what these things mean. You know, the head is about truth. That's what your head needs is truth. And that's what the church is supposed to glean from the Word of God and present. Community, that's what your heart needs. Your heart needs to belong. Your heart needs to be not just belong to God, but belong to each other. And the church is supposed to facilitate that. And then engagement, that's the whole hands part. You need to be engaged in active, meaningful service. That's what God wants for your life. And so when we put these things into this model, and you know, we did a lot of preaching on this stuff. We believe it's still valid even today. Then there's the three circles. So you got this outer circle, which we call the body. That's the church body, the whole of this local church, Faith Baptist Church. And you know how it is, right? Next week there'll be a different segment of the body away and here, and it kind of changes. But overall, if you brought all the body together, that would be here in any given month, the place would be pretty much filled, right? There's always people, whether they're working or sick or kids, homesick or the weather's bad. But, by and large, we have a pretty good-sized church body. And that's great. It's good to belong to a good-sized church body. We have older people. Like Vance, there he is. Just wanted to acknowledge the older people, Vance, Just feel, want you to feel included, man. Because I'm one of them too, right? I turned 64. That's old. and then we have younger people. We have younger people. We have teenagers, and we got a pile of kids, and it's great. I think we have a wonderful church body. Praise God for blessing us. Then there's groups, and we think groups are important. They're integral, and so we believe God wants you to participate in the body and to participate in a group. We believe that's what the New Testament teaches. And then where are you at? Well, you're this little dot right there. And you thought you were this thing. Well, no, it's actually, you're a little smaller than that. We tend to see our lives as like we're the center, and that's natural. But we need to see our lives in the sight of God as we're just an individual. Life's not all about us, but we're a part of it. And a key part of it. So I would ask you, if Jesus is really Lord of your life, are your priorities in line with his priorities? Do they kind of line up with that? Or is there something maybe a little bit out of bounds? Last week, Alex talked about home life and about how we want to operate as a church family, emphasizing discipleship and how home life has to be a part of that. It's not enough that the church is here to teach your children. You only got them for like 45 minutes. It's really up to parents to teach children. We're just getting you started. And so the idea is that you would go home and maybe tonight or tomorrow night or several times through this week, you would interact with your children about what they're learning on Sunday. And thankfully, I think it's a great idea, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to jump into the Gospel Project curriculum, and we're going to jump into the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, sermon time, and be doing the same material that the children and youth are doing. I think that's great. And then the groups are going to do the same thing. That all starts January 21st. That week, the groups are going to be doing the same thing. And that has the potential to really impact our church family, because it's one of the reasons why April and others have gotten up on mornings and said, this is what the kids are learning this week, because for a lot of time we didn't have any idea what they were learning. The only people that knew what they're learning was the teachers. And it's like, that's not right. We should know what those children are learning. They should know what we're learning. Hey, wouldn't it be great if we're all studying the same Bible text together and we're all talking about the same thing? So that's a kind of a new thing that we're doing this month, and we're looking forward to what's happening. So today I just want to emphasize groups. I even got the proof here. Back in May 2013, I got to preach a whole month on community groups. I got the sermons right here. Remember? May 5th, 2013, Mother's Day, May 12th, Glenda's birthday, I preached on Bible teaching. May 19th, caring for one another. May 26th, mission. You remember? Oh, you don't remember, do you? Man. But I think you remember if you weren't here for that, I just made up this brochure some time ago, and it's basically got 4 sermons in it. It's just got the content in it. If you want to know what the vision and strategy is for our church regarding groups, it's in here, and you can get one of those. I get all kinds of free stuff here today. And if I had any more bacon and peanut butter balls, I would have brought them. actually, that's what we do with our excess candy. Glenda takes it to work. the stuff just disappears. So anyway, I just want to talk about the vision that Jesus Christ has for reconciling people to God. Matthew 16, very familiar passage. It's all about what Christ has come to do. He asked the question, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is his vision for reaching people. It's with the gospel, and it's with the Father revealing the Son to people, and it's to reconcile people to God. That's his vision. That's what he came to die for. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. And I know there's other aspects of it. There's, you know, social aspects and there's intellectual aspects, but that's the core of it. That's the key part. If it's not about that, we've missed the boat. It's about reconciling people to God and reconciling people to one another. And it's, you know, it's really for people to confess that Christ is the way, the truth, and life. Matthew 28:19, another very familiar passage. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's kind of like a command. Did you get that? Go. You know, different times when the disciples were kind of hemming and hawing, he just said, go. You know, don't worry about this guy. You just go. It's a command. If Jesus is Lord of our life, we're supposed to obey his commands. That's what he said. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is the commission. This is the marching orders. He's the commander in chief, and we're the foot soldiers, and he says, go. And that's been the mandate of the church ever since the resurrection. And it's the mandate of the church in 2018. If we don't have it as part of our mandate as a church or as an individual Christian, then we're a little out of balance. Our equilibrium isn't the way it should be. We're missing a key priority. Then there's another priority found in John 13. Again, very familiar, tried and true passages. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not all men will know if you have all the apologetic arguments. It's not all men will know if you have powerful worship and resounding preaching. It's all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Why? Because that's really rare. Music, there's music everywhere and good music. There's all kinds of people saying and preaching and communicating all over the world. But real love, real community happening? Boy, that's rare. That just doesn't happen everywhere. Why? Because you can't fake it. You can't fake love. You can't make it up. It's got to be real or people know it and it doesn't work. And I believe that's the glue that holds the gospel and the mission together. It's what makes the difference is community. We post, you know, what the sermon's going to be about on Facebook, and somebody wrote on that or commented on the post, nobody does community better than Faith Baptist Church. I thought, wow, that's a nice thing to have people say about you. And it wasn't somebody that goes here, although somebody that we know. It's good to have that kind of reputation. But, you know, that graph I showed you, and, you know, if we thought for a minute that everybody feels that way, we'd be wrong. Because not everybody feels that way. And maybe it's more like the 70-30 graph. A lot of people feel that way. But what about the one-third that don't really feel a part of that? You know, we got a long ways to go. So this is really important, the whole John 13, loving one another. And then we want to be the kind of church body like is found in Acts chapter 2. It's sort of held up as like, this is what it's supposed to be like. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It just seemed like it was supposed to be a way of life. And that's the way it was at the start. And then it kind of goes ordinary. It kind of becomes part of life. It doesn't become the center of life for most of us. It just becomes what we do on Sunday. That's the tragedy of how we do things. I don't, you know, necessarily think that you know, God intended that this would be the norm for the church throughout all ages. It was a special time. But I do believe that it ought to reflect that. It ought to reflect a sense of community and fellowship and worship and seeing God work. I think that's what God intends. And when it just kind of becomes ordinary and not much is happening, it's sort of like, gee, it's like the life goes out of it. I don't think that's what God had in mind. And one of the patterns, you see it there, they met in the temple courts, and then they broke bread in their homes and ate together. They shared life together. And this is found in Acts 20, we sort of call it the 2020 vision. It's Paul's ministry vision. It's how he did ministry, Acts 20:20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's how the church functioned. It wasn't just about Sunday meetings. It was about people living and sharing the gospel and the life of Christ together in their normal course of living. And so, you know, it's pretty hard to have a group meeting every night of the week, but surely one night a week. You know, if we can't do one night a week and meet as a group, it's sort of like, wait, we're just missing something really, really integral to the functioning of the church. When we adopted the community group vision, it was to put real ministry into these groups. A lot of times what a Christian small group is somebody's teaching the Bible, and then they run down a rabbit trail for an hour, and you keep dragging them back, and then you eat. And maybe you pray, and, you know, there's good stuff in that. But it seems that the New Testament groups were about more than that. And so in our wrestling through this, we kind of felt that if we really want to be a church that's ministering to people, the way the Bible describes it, we need to give the ministry away. We need to take it out of the hands of guys like me and put it into the hands of guys like you, because that's what the Bible teaches. So teaching the word and discipling, you know, we still have preaching on Sunday morning, but we don't have really many other avenues for pastors teaching people. And it always used to be that, you know, Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the pastor did all the talking. And there was, you know, there was some benefits to that, but there was some real drawbacks to that. Why didn't anybody else get to do any teaching? You know, it all became, in a way, all about the pastor. And so one of the priorities of the Bible, again, you've probably heard these verses 100 times, Ephesians 4:11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It was to prepare God's people for the ministry, not to do all the ministry, which is what the church got stuck in for hundreds of years and got liberated from primarily in the second half of the 20th century. It's amazing, isn't it? How few people did ministry. But, you know, we haven't gone far enough in that. Like, we still got a long way to go with that. So anyway, we put teaching and discipling into the group's hands. And so that's a lot of responsibility for the group. If you have a new believer in your group, you as a group are responsible to help disciple that person. It's not like we don't have an interest in, and we try to help that person and we pair them with somebody who can mentor them, but it's up to the group to bring up a new believer. That's where it happens best. If it only happens on Sunday mornings, I think that's a lot of the reason why people come in the front door and go out the back. If they come in the front door and go out the back, they haven't made a connection along the way that's going to ground them in the scriptures and ground them in the body. The other thing that we put into the hands of groups is shepherding. I never pastored. I wasn't the lead pastor of a big church. Probably the most people we had in Sullivan's River was about 75, 80 people. And you know, when you can you can pastor 100 people by yourself, not really well. I mean, in a way, I've kind of gotten to know virtually everybody here reasonably well. I know some people quite well. But Steve can never really know everybody really well. You can't possibly take care of 200 people really well, even three of us. It's never meant to be that. Jesus gave us the pattern. How many did he have? He had a dozen. Boy, I think you can look after a dozen pretty easily. You can get to know them. You can do life together. You can, and I kind of, that phrase gets overused, but it's just a sense there's a pattern there. The span of care, you can only look after a small number of people capably. So how are we going to do that as a church body? Well, we've got to get groups taking care of each other. And I think that's one of the strongest things we do as a church. If we have a decent sense of community as a church. Somebody came in last week, somebody brand new to this church, and said, I could just sense the presence of God here as soon as I walked in. And they were just really thankful for being here. And I said, I think it's a reflection of the unity that we have as a body. I think that's what it is. It's, like I said, you can't fake love, and it just kind of spills out. And again, not everybody feels that way, but enough people have said they've noticed that, and it's, you can't make it up. You can't program it. You can't manufacture it. And I think it's because we have people who genuinely care for one another in our church body. And there's other church bodies out there that just don't have maybe very much of that. We ought to be thankful for that. I think we've done well. I think you as a church body care for people quite well. I know that, you know, with Walter Glenn and I have been through the last 4 months, the level of caring we've received has been really overwhelming from all ages, young and old. It has been. Then the third part was mission. And it's really hard for a church at large to do mission, because mission is more about one person telling another person about the gospel, then the church kind of, you know, putting on an event, and I think occasionally we need to do that, but the gospel is always most effective when it's one Christian to somebody else, one-on-one. It's always better that way. It's always better if you can give your testimony as a Christian rather than handing somebody a gospel tract. Not that gospel tracts are, there's anything wrong with them, but words out of your own mouth, from your own heart, on a relationship that you have built with this person, always more effective. Heart to heart, there's just nothing better. And so, you know, if you want to, you know, share the gospel, then you need to be able to put it in your own words. That's why we get new believers to share their testimony and write it out so that you can say something coherent and that makes sense and is true. And you can say it in love, and it'll affect your friend. And so we've given mission to groups. And, some of our group leaders have said, well, we're not doing very good with that. Yeah. That's the hardest part. Caring is really easy, I think. You just care. Teaching the Bible. The Bible's pretty interesting. It's a very fascinating book. I think that's kind of easy part, too. Mission. That's the hardest part, for sure. It's kind of like a good football team. Now, I don't know how many of you are watching Wild Card Weekend this weekend. Not very many. Well, I'm trying to tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out. You know what I did last night? On the way home, I stopped at Dorado's in Tadmoose and got a great big Donair. And then when the game started, I dug into the Donair. It was awesome. I even have some left. It was so big, I couldn't eat it all. And then, for the second game, I got out the lemon pie. Glenda made a lemon pie and had this big wedge of lemon pie. And there I was all by myself, cheering. And but anyway, one of the things I like about football is the way a football team's got to work together. It's not just a bunch of guys, you know, going out. You know, it's not like you throw out five guys and you send out another five. It's just organized a little different. You have three teams on a football team. You have offense. And offense needs to score points. They need to move the ball down the field. They need to be able to regroup when they make big mistakes. The offense has got to move the ball and score points, else nothing happens. But then you got to have defense. You've got to stop the other team from moving down the field and scoring points. You better have a good defense or you're going to be done, like Kansas City was last night. Couldn't stop them. But that's not enough. You've got to have special teams. And special teams, maybe they don't look like much. You know, they don't get much attention. You know, there's no Tom Brady's on the special teams. But usually games are won and lost because of what special teams do or don't do. And so you've got to have three teams functioning. And it's kind of like this whole thing with threes and church discipleship. Dave, can you fire up that other picture there? Alex showed it last week. It's just a simple way to represent a cycle of groups at Home Life and Celebration Sunday. So, 2 weeks' time, we're going to start in Acts, like I said, and the Acts chapter 9 is going to be preached, and the children are going to be learning Acts chapter 9, and then the groups that week are going to be doing Acts chapter 9. And really, what we do with that is up to us. But this is how I could see it working. Some of you do family discipleship better than others. And I know when we were in the middle of raising our kids, everybody kind of would look to the preacher, you know, are you doing it well? Are you doing it right? And who do we look to? Sometimes I just felt like I was out on a diving board because I just sometimes didn't know what I was doing or I wasn't really good at it. But in a larger church body, you have the benefit of more experience. And some people just, and I won't signal out some of you, but most of us know who we would look to. Different people have said to me, young parents, you think they would mentor us, because they look to you, some of you older parents that are in the thick of it and say, I'd like to be able to have a family like that. And so part of the thing about groups is that probably in a group of where there's families, there's probably one family that's doing a pretty good job, maybe more than one family. And so what about the families that are struggling? Well, they need to be able to learn from the families that are succeeding. But how can you do that if you don't have a conversation? You just can't do it all on a Sunday morning. I don't know what your Sunday habit is like, but most of you show up at 25 too. you know, and a good part of you are out the door 5 minutes after I'm done. You're just in and out, right? So, you know, you say hello and you feel a part and we're glad, but it's hard to have a lot of community in short conversations. Some of you won't leave. You know, everybody will be out the door and somebody's got to, you know, shut the lights off and there's people yakking away. But that's really good. And you do that because you have some really close friends. And some of you, you know, every week you're in that cafe because, not just because you like to eat, because you like to eat together. And if you're visiting today or if you're new, you know, we want you to come to the cafe and we don't want you to have to worry about money. We just want you to sit down and eat and fellowship because it's about building relationships. There's no better way to do it. There's certainly one good way to do it. So it's this whole cycle of things of how do you be accountable if you're only in and out as a church member? How do you be accountable if you don't have any real close friends in the body? How do you be accountable if you're not part of a group? It's just harder. And I know that if you're not accountable and you're not closely related to other people, you know what it's easy to do? It's easy to slip. It's easy to fall off the edge. It's easy to get out of balance. Because you can excuse yourself. But maybe your friends won't give you that easy out. Just wanted to wrap up here. Since we've given all this to this teaching and caring and mission in the community group ministry, I just want to reiterate some things. One, membership in our church requires community group involvement. Did you know that? That's what we started in 2013. When we started, redid our membership, where we bring in members, we started telling people, we expect you to be in a community group. Now, we're not the police, right? I'm not the community group pastor police. It's more of invitation. Like, we don't operate like, you know, if we're coming to knock on your door if we don't see you in a group. Although we're tempted. But, you know, it's about invitation. It's about calling. It's about the Lord working in your life. And I know some of you aren't involved in groups right now because of where things are at in your life. I know some people had to stop leading because they were over-involved, and sometimes that's the church's fault. I know some of you stopped leading because you're just kind of tied up with life, and it's just a year that you need to concentrate on other things. And I would pray that you would lead again because, you know, when God gifts you as a leader, he just doesn't end the calling. So we always need new groups. We always need new leaders. In any group that has a leader, there's always a potential co-leader that the leader needs to have an eye for, and that the person needs to think, if you're in a group, you need to think, are you a potential leader? Is that what God wants you to do? You have to ask that question. If being in a group is not a priority for you, then you have to ask yourself a question, are my priorities the same as the priorities of Jesus Christ? You know, that's a valid question. And that's the question I want to leave some of you with. I want you to think about that. Because if you're just opting out of groups, is that God's will for your life? And the third thing is this. Ownership of this strategy and vision. Listen, a year from now, I'm not going to be here harping at you about it. I'll be harping somewhere else about something else. Harping to Glenda. A year from now, I would hope, 10 years from now, that you as a church family would have ownership of group life and continue to make sure that it happens. It's not some idea that Steve and Alex and I dreamt up. We just kind of, you know, maybe give it some direction. It's straight out of the New Testament. It's straight out of the lips of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's straight out of the heart of God. And that you need to own it. And you need to own that, you know, that a third of you aren't involved in it. You need to own that too. And maybe you need to do more to reach out to people that aren't part of the group. As leaders, we need to guard the priority. And that's what we try to do as leaders, is to guard it, to make sure it happens, to facilitate it, to keep reminding and to keep calling. I think we do community well. I think discipleship is going okay. I think we're falling behind in mission. Matter of fact, I don't think it. I know we are. We're falling behind in mission. It's getting tougher. Everybody knows that. It's getting harder to make a difference. The hardest work needs the greatest effort. And so we need to ask ourselves as a church and as groups, okay, yeah, we find it hard. We don't know what to do. We need to, you know, go to the Lord again and say, Lord, what can we do? How can we reach people? How can we, you know, invite neighbors into what we're doing? How can I make a difference where I work, and how can I reach out to people that I know? Anyway, that's all I got, and I know you're glad I'm done, and so am I. Let's stand for prayer. Take these things to heart, please. God's been good to us, and we don't want to take it for granted. Father, thank you for your work in our lives and in our church family. Lord, I think back to the way the church body was when I came here in 1981. It's just been phenomenal, Lord, what you've done. And maybe even more phenomenal, Lord, the number of people who have come in here, come to Christ, been discipled, and have gone out and are all over the country, even the continent, serving you. And then there's all those, Lord, who have come through our doors and in one door and out the other, and we don't know where they're at and what was really done, but you do. But Lord, we would want more people to stick and to stay than to come in and go out. Help us with that, Lord. Lord, we have a great sense of community here, but not everybody feels that way. Not everybody feels that connected. I pray you'd help us to own that and to do more to include other people. And Lord, you know how hard mission is, but God has never been easy. You paid the price for your mission work. Sometimes, Lord, we're just not willing to sacrifice much to get the gospel out. I pray you'd change our hearts about that. So thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for the vision and the strategy you've given us. Help us to follow it and to work it and to own it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.